Amen. This morning's message is titled, His Promise, Our Privilege. His Promise, Our Privilege. And our text is from Matthew chapter 16, if you'll turn there in your Bibles, Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 13 through 20. His promise, our privilege. Matthew 16, 13 through 20, and I'm beginning in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it or will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. If you're taking notes, the main idea that I want you to grasp this morning, the thing I want you to meditate on from all that I'm going to develop from the passage, the thing I want you to tell your spouse or your kids or your friend if they ask, "What was church about today?" This is what I want you to respond. What matters most to God, what matters most to God is who Jesus is to you. What matters most to God is who Jesus is to you. You think about all the things that the Bible says, and it says a lot of stuff. There are a lot of how-tos and not-tos. There are a lot of spiritual principles. And you can literally talk about any subject that you want to and use biblical verses to support it. What I'm submitting to you this morning, and I want to develop through this text, is what is most important to God, what matters most to Him, is who Jesus is to you. More important than getting your act together. More important than developing some consistency in your spiritual life. More important than dropping that bad habit. More important than any of the rules and regulations and instructions that you may hear me share with you or any other person share with you, what matters most to God is who is Jesus to you. Every year I begin this series of messages on the church with this text. I went back and looked. And every year I begin with this text. And it's unlikely that it's going to change. Because next year, I'm probably going to begin the series with this text. And the reason why is because this is the foundation of the church. This is the first time it's mentioned when Jesus even uses that word. And he says, this is going to be the foundation. This is going to be the place where I lay out the thing that everything else will be based on. Our singing up here, rejoicing, the jubilation that we feel in our hearts, the celebration, as Anika was saying, of one another, all of that is built on the foundation of this question. Who is Jesus to you? Jesus is the Christ, Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, the Messiah. And this question, by the way, who is Jesus to you, is not just for those of us or for those who are still considering whether or not to become believers. So if you are tempted to check out and say, well, I know who he is. He's the Savior of the world. And I've already answered that question for myself. I would also like to submit to you that it is the most important question we ask ourselves or we can answer even as we go forward in our life in Christ. When we face the challenges of everyday life, when we face the temptations and the deceptions of the evil one, it's still the same question that Jesus is asking us. Who am I to you? It's not how could you do that or why don't you fix that. It's do you believe that I am who I say I am? Because see, that's what distinguishes us from other people on the earth. It's not how well we do it. What distinguishes us is who is Jesus Christ to us day in and day out, morning in and morning out. Who do you say I am? It's the question that we must answer each day as we live out our lives. Now, I want to give you three phrases from the text that will serve as the three points that I want to make. And I'll tell you up front what they are in case you miss them when I go through. I want to talk about this phrase, on this rock. And the second phrase is, I will build my church. And the third phrase is, hell will not prevail. On this rock, I will build my church, and hell will not prevail.
Thank you, Daddy.
So let's look at this first one. On this rock. You know, every person who has believed this truth, that Jesus is the Messiah, every single person is part of the church. What is often called the church universal, whether you have a membership anywhere or not, whether you choose to be a member of a church or not, every person who has accepted this truth that Peter professed is a part of the church that Jesus is speaking about, the universal body of Christ. Everyone who names the name of Jesus, who believes in him, shall be saved and becomes a part of his body. And it doesn't matter what is your specific congregation. And this is the only doctrine that is required for entrance into heaven. Who is Jesus to you? It's not who is Jesus plus your proficiency rating in terms of good behavior. This is the only doctrinal point that matters. Who is Jesus to you? What matters most to God is who is Jesus to you. It's not what you think about gun control. It's not what you think about climate change. It's not what you think about abortion. It is not what do you think the role of the government should be, how big or how small. It's not whether you're a Democrat, a Republican, an independent, or a libertarian. Who is Jesus to you? It's not even what you think about creationism or evolution or intelligent design. People get hung up on that. Well, I just don't believe because, well, that is not the question. That's not the question. The question is, who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to you? That's the question. Whatever other things churches may be about, if at the heart of it isn't this truth, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, it's resting on the wrong foundation. And I would argue, let me go a step further. I would argue that this question that Jesus posed is the most important question ever asked on earth. There is no question ever asked that is more important than this one. And I don't say that as hyperbole, and I don't say it exaggerating for dramatic effect. If Jesus is, in fact, who he says he is, then this question determines your eternity. Not just your life here. It determines where you will spend eternity. It also determines the quality of your life as a believer here. This question determines the quality of your life as a believer here. Whether we can fix and keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. As simple as it sounds, it's not that easy. Because it's hard to stay focused on Jesus when the devil keeps twisting the lens. And Jesus is continuously, he was asking the disciples this question over and over again. And one way or another, when they faced a challenge, his question was, who do you say I am? And one way or another, why did you doubt? Don't you know who I am? Sure, there's water filling up the boat and you can't swim. But who do you say I am? You see, that's the question. Sure, you can't do it, but who do you say I am? Sure, you've tried, but who do you say I am? All you got is a little bit of fish and loaves. Who do you say I am? Bring it to me. Who do you say I am? Don't get beyond that. Paul said, look, I'm never going to boast in anything. It's not about me. It's about him. And when I think about Paul's sacrifice, and when I think about the sacrifice of so many other brothers and sisters that we read about in the scripture, the thing that warms my heart is not, boy, you know, they were tough and they were great and they were magnificent and look at what they were able to do. What warms my heart is, look at how magnificent Jesus became to them. Look what Jesus did. He made himself so magnificent to them, so irresistible to them, that they were willing to do this and not think twice about it. It's not about us. It's about him. The foundation. Who do you say I am? And as I said, I think it's the most important question ever asked on earth. So it behooves every person to consider that question and answer it. Because unless a person has placed his or her faith in Christ, this is the question that the heaven entrance examination is based on. This is the question that will be asked, metaphorically speaking, although God will know by the time you get there. But this is, metaphorically speaking, this is the question that will be asked you at heaven's gate. And it's strictly pass fail. It's not by gradations. It's not relative. It's pass fail. Who do you say I am? And there's only one answer. And Jesus was a good man is not it. That's not it. Wrong. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not just another holy man, not just another way to heaven. Secondly, and I'm purposely cutting off number one, because I could go on and on with number one, but our time is limited. Number two, I will build my church. I will build my church. There's no question in this declaration, no qualifier, there's no disclaimer. I will build my church. End of story. I will build my church. Whenever Jesus said he was going to do something, he did it. He said to his enemies, destroy this temple and I'll raise it in 3 days. And he did it. They tried to stop him, but they made it worse. They failed. They made the story even more compelling by trying. See, if they hadn't tried, then it wouldn't have been as great a story. But because they tried, they made it even better. Make the tomb as secure as you can. That'll fix it. Oh, no, it made it worse. Because now we have to come up with this crazy tale that they broke in and broke the seal away and overpowered us and stole the body. Oh, woe is me. A few other statements Jesus said. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. So you can add that to, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's John 6:37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6:40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I will. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. But wait a minute. What about, no, I'm going to do this. I will make you fishers of men. I know what your issues are. I know what your problems, I know what your hang-ups are, but I will make you fishers of men. And then in John 14, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will send the Helper. I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will be with you and in you forever. And he did it. That's the distinction between us and anyone else. It's the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the disciples were waiting in an upper room one day, and sure enough, sound like a rushing wind came. And what Jesus promised, he delivered. So if he says it, it's going to be done. I will build my church. And I was so inspired by this. I wrote this little piece called Jesus is Building His Church. It just goes like this. People are coming and people are going. And Jesus is building his church. People are eating and people are sleeping. And Jesus is building his church. People are living. People are dying. And Jesus is building his church. People are stealing. And people are giving. And Jesus is building his church. People are hired. People are fired. And Jesus is building his church. Thank you, Lord. Wars begin. And wars end. And Jesus is building his church. The pips were pipping. And the temptations were tempting. And Jesus was building his church. The towers collapsed and our hearts crumbled with them, and Jesus is building his church. Slave boats sailed and mothers wailed, and Jesus is building his church. Coke, Pepsi, Sprite, and 7-Up, and Jesus is building his church. Lincoln, Roosevelt, Obama, and Trump, and Jesus is building his church. The hurricane blew in and the power went out, and Jesus is building his church. What was in history, what will be, is a mystery. Except Jesus is building his church. This is what God is about. This is what he's doing. This is at the top of his agenda, establishing Jesus as the Christ. He's not trying to rehabilitate the world. Jesus is not trying to conform the world to Christian values. That's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to establish one truth. Who do you say I am? One, we got to keep our eyes on the ball. Christians can get so caught up in all kinds of things, running around like chickens with our heads cut off, wringing our hands and thinking, oh, woe is me. And Jesus is building his church. Building his church. That's what he's focused on. Not church buildings. Building his church, not church buildings. See, his church is comprised of people, and he's adding them like living stones, one person at a time. And that's why I said it's not about all of us, it's about each one of us. He is on a mission. And his eyes are roaming to and fro throughout the earth, and he is looking and selecting and picking and looking for the heart who will say yes to him. And he is building his church one special person at a time. One special person at a time. Thank you, Jesus. Establishing in each heart the truth that Jesus is the Christ. The old folks used to call it the gospel train. And I don't know why I keep calling them the old folks. I don't know how much older I have to be before I'm there. But the old folks used to call it the gospel train. And this gospel train's been rolling along a long time. God's been up to this church thing for quite a while. I will build my church represents an ongoing process. And I'm just thankful that one day the Lord said, we need to make a stop in East Lansing, Michigan to pick up Dan Beatty. Thank you, Lord, for rolling into East Lansing back in September of 1978. And one day he stopped for you. He stopped in your town. He stopped where you were. And he called your name. Said, get on board. That's why you're riding today. It wasn't like he just left the door open and said, y'all come on in. And no, he said, I want Rhonda, come on in. He called you by name. This is what happened. This is what happened to me. This is why I'm standing here. Not because I figured it out, but because one day the Lord said, we're going to roll into East Lansing, and there's a guy out there who needs me. And he has just come to the realization that he does. Get on board. And you know what? The ride is free. The ride is free. Don't need no ticket. You just get on board. No strings attached. You don't have to do a jig or do a thing to earn your ride. You can just sit there and relax with a magazine for the rest of the ride to glory. Because there are no strings. There are no conditions attached. We do things because we love him. We do things because we're inspired by him. We do things because he's transforming us. But we're not doing things to earn our fare. You hear what I'm saying? We're not doing stuff to earn our fare. Jesus earned our fare for us. Ticket was paid for by Christ. And he didn't say, the ride is free, now earn the trip by working for me. Free means free. We work for different reasons. I'm a passenger, and the Lord is the engineer. And sometimes on this journey, I look out the window and I ask, where in the world are we, Lord? And I'm tempted to say, Lord, I got a few questions about this ride and this journey and the view out the window. I don't like what I'm seeing. A lot of stuff going on, Lord, on this train, you know, and I'm not feeling real good about it. You sure you know what you're doing? You sure you know where you're going? Don't you think you need to stop right here and get off and fix this problem over here? No, I got some more passengers to pick up. Let the world crumble. But if there's a person over there calling on the name of Jesus, we'll stop then. We're not stopping to put out any fires. And we're not stopping to try to repair the infrastructure of this world. I am on a mission to pick up passengers. So go take a seat. Thank you, Lord. He doesn't rudely turn me away. Sometimes he explains. Other times he gently just says, you know what? I got this. Don't worry about it. You'll be all right. The third point, hell will not overcome it. The gates of Hades will not overcome or prevail against it. See, what Jesus said is a completely fail-proof proposition. It's a fail-safe proposition. Nothing can thwart it. It's not dependent upon economic conditions. Not dependent upon corporate integrity. It's going to be built, and not even the gates of hell can stop it. You know, sometimes you have a project that's in the works, and there's some scandal, or people pull out, or something happens, and it's not brought to completion. But Jesus said, I'm going to build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Regardless of the evil one's attempts to barricade people's minds, which is what he tries to do. Barricade people's minds. The scripture says he blinds the minds of those who have not yet come to Christ so they can't see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. They can't see what he's offering. They can't see the magnificence of who is calling them. And doesn't your heart hurt sometimes when you hear someone mischaracterizing what it means to be a Christian? When they have steeped all kinds of other stuff on what being a Christian is, and it's nothing like what you are experiencing in your connection with your Savior. They don't know what he does for you. They don't know who he is to you. They don't see you weeping with joy and gratefulness before him. They don't see you coming together and celebrating joyfully because you're with brothers and sisters that you know one day you're going to be in eternity with forever. And it's going to be more glorious than we could ever begin to describe. It's not even worth. The sufferings of today aren't even worth comparing to it. But regardless of his attempts to barricade people's minds, God gets through. He is able to get through. Regardless of the devil's attempts to distract them or deceive them, hell will not prevail. And he's saying, I will establish Jesus as the Christ. He doesn't say, I'm going to build my church and hell will not prevail unless the devil gets me kicked out of the public schools. Oh, no, they got God out of the schools. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. And maybe the evil one is right behind it. Not doubting that there may be some sinister schemes afoot. But hey, folks, at the very beginning, there were sinister schemes afoot. Remember? We got to make this so that Jesus doesn't, they don't steal the body and say he rose. From the beginning, there were sinister schemes afoot. So he doesn't say, you know, I'll build my church unless people stop going to church. Major denominations losing people. You read the statistics. The major denominations are losing people. Our young people are leaving the church. He doesn't say, you know, I will build my church unless the young people leave it. You know, I did not become a believer in a church. I became a believer on a street corner. He's not confined to the walls. It's, you know, I tell the Lord all the time, you know, I say, Lord, you know, I don't have to be the coolest guy. But you got some cool guys out there. Use them to do your work for people who need cool. I don't have to be cool. I can be old. And he can use me. Right? I just got to be comfortable in my own skin. Old folks lead people to Jesus all the time. Old people influence for Jesus, influence young people all the time. My grandma was an old person, but she influenced me for Jesus. See, it's not about my strategy. It's about my relationship. See, it's who do I say Jesus is? Can he work with this old broken down dude? Yeah. He worked with Abraham. He was old and broken down. By about 50 years beyond me. Not quite 50. See, the great thing is this. God wants to use us. That's why, that's the privilege part of the message. It's his promise. I'm going to build my church. And the privilege is that he has invited us to work along with him as he does it. But let's not get the cart before the horse. He's building the church. We're along for the ride, like a kid helping mom or dad with the chores. You know, bring me the hammer. Like they can't get the hammer themselves, you know? Or here, why don't you pound this little nail in over here, this nail way off on the side that doesn't really affect too much. But no, the Lord uses us as an integral part of what he's doing. But he's the one who's doing it. I will build my church. And that's why the Lord says, follow me. See, I'm doing this. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. I will help you. I'll work with you. I'll make it happen. He gives us the opportunity to work with him, but it's not a requirement. The Lord used the young lad's lunch to feed the multitudes, but he didn't need that lunch to do it. He didn't need that lunch to do it. And he'll use whatever we give him. And sometimes he'll use it dramatically. But there is an appreciation and success by him, regardless of the perceivable results by us, because he's doing it. And this is what he's about. This is his agenda. And we have an opportunity on our jobs. We have an opportunity at school. We have an opportunity at home, wherever we are, to be involved in his purposes as he leads us. So I'm going to wind down by saying, you know, the winds of time have swept people away and swept away centuries. Church history is speckled with good and bad episodes. No institution, no organization is immune from the virus of human failure. And certainly the church is not immune. The church bears a lot of responsibility for the bad reputation it has in the world. No human institution is immune to human failure. And it doesn't matter how lofty its goals may be, it's still subject to failure. And the church is no exception. But the foundation remains solid and perfect, Jesus. And regardless of its problems, the church is and remains the most powerful force on earth. And the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. Despite its horrible episodes, it continues throughout the centuries, and now we're a part of it. And it will continue when we're gone if Jesus doesn't come back. Because this is his work. It says the gates of hell will not prevail. But it doesn't say that the gates of hell won't assail. Oh, the gates of hell will rage against what God is doing. And they will wage war against the Lord's people. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And you're going to suffer at times just for being a Christian. But let me say this. I don't completely understand why the Lord allows the devil to have any room to roam on earth. It's one of those things that I see out the window when I'm on the gospel train that I want to talk to the Lord about. He says, go have a seat. I got him. But I know this. The devil and God are not equals. They are not peers. When I was a kid, I used to think, here's God and here's the devil. You know, and they're equal forces. Only God is good and the devil is evil. They are not equal forces. In fact, the devil is just a speck. He is just an amoeba under the microscope. And to us, he's bigger than anything we can do. And the scripture is clear. We are powerless against him. But greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Not us, but him. Greater is the one who's in us. And the devil knows that his time is short. He knows it. The scripture says so. It says an angel's going to come down from heaven and with a great chain seize and bound him and throw him in the abyss. It's already forecast, already prophesied. Even the demons, when they confronted Jesus, they asked Jesus if he had come to torment them before the time. What are you doing here, Jesus? Have you come to torment us before the time? See, they know the end of the story. The Lord is going to build his church, and when the church is complete, he's going to shut all of this down. Lights out. It says the elements will melt. That's why he's not into renovating this place. Why renovate something that he's going to incinerate? What does it say about God that to communicate the most important message in the universe, he would use fallible men and women with rickety faith? It illustrates his complete confidence in his abilities to achieve his purposes despite our human limitations, frailty, and it also demonstrates his supreme love to allow us to participate. And Jesus knew that saying he was the Christ was not going to be enough. He knew that because anybody can say that. I could stand up here and say I'm the Christ. Anybody could. He knew it wouldn't be enough. And in fact, Peter went from this bold and glorious declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And heaven opened up. And went, ah. He went from that to, I never knew the man. I don't even know who he is. And cursing. I don't even know him. Jesus knew that it wouldn't be enough to just say he was the Christ. He knew it was going to have to be validated by something much bigger than his words. And so when they asked him, what proof do you give us that you are who you say you are? Because anybody can say that. Right, Gina? Anybody can say that. And of course, you know what he said. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And his resurrection was the crowning stamp of validation that he is, in fact, the Christ. I will build my church. I will establish Jesus as the Christ, and one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Lord's going to build his church. He's going to use our efforts. We are always winners with him. We're privileged partners of his promise. And what matters most to God is, who is Jesus to you? And I'm done.